Grace and peace and mercy are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever agreed to something to do, something to get involved in before you really understood what that thing entailed? I think this is kind of a universal situation we've all found ourselves in at one point or another, where you say yes to something, and before we know it, we're in over our heads. We don't really understand what's going on or how we got to be in this situation. I think parenthood might be a good illustration of this. You are a perfect parent before you have kids, right? You know exactly what kind of parent you're going to be. You know what kind of rules you're going to have in your house, how you will enforce those rules, what kind of kids you will have, and how they will act in front of you and in front of others. And then your first kid's born, and you're kind of humbled pretty quickly. There's other situations, too. Maybe you agree to volunteer. And you agree, and it's going to be a one-time thing, and then suddenly you turn around and you're in charge of the entire program. And sometimes these situations turn out great, and they're awesome. They're incredibly wonderful blessings. And other times we stop and we assess what we're doing, and we think, how did I get here? What am I doing? Why am I spending my time this way? How did this situation happen? Is this really what I want to be doing? Is this what I thought it was going to be? Today we're going to ask that question when it comes to following Jesus. Is living life as a Bible-believing Christian, as a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, what you thought it was going to be? Are you getting out of it what you thought you were going to get out of it? Does it live up to your expectations? Today in our text, Jesus is brutally honest about what it means to follow him, about what a life will look like if you are a follower, a disciple of Christ. And the way that he describes it, the way that he puts it, makes us step back and ask ourselves, do I really want to follow him? Is this what I thought it was going to be? Am I getting out of it what I thought I was going to get out of it? Our text for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We're going to read beginning at verse 31. This is printed for you in your bulletin on page 5, and I invite you to please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He was speaking plainly to them. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But after turning around and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have your mind set on the things of God, but the things of men." He called the crowd and his disciples together and said to them, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. After all, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? In fact, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Dear Heavenly Father, these words are yours, and so we know that they are the truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. In our Thursday morning Bible study here at Peace, one of the moms made the joke that the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was having 12 close friends in his 30s. And I related to that. I said, yes, I understand that. But it really made me think about those 12 friends of Jesus, the disciples, and what they went through and what led them to committing their life to being a follower of Christ. These men had different backgrounds. They came from different situations in their life, but they all said, "I'm going to take this entire life, everything that I'm comfortable with, my vocation, my home, my friends, my family, my career, I'm going to put all of that aside to literally follow this man around for years." A man that was a lightning rod for controversy, but who also obviously spoke with great authority, a great teacher. After 3 solid years of doing this, of following Jesus around, Jesus takes him aside and he says, "Who do you think I am? Who do you think you have been following for 3 years? What is my identity? Who am I?" And Peter, he's the disciple who always speaks up. He's the vocal one. he says a great thing. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's awesome, right? That's the exact right answer. Peter knows. He gets it, right? Christ means the same thing as Messiah in the Old Testament. They both mean anointed one. So Peter is saying, you are the one that God promised. You are the fulfillment of the prophecies. You are the one that was promised to Eve and to Abraham and to David and to all of God's people. But there's a problem, right? Peter does not understand what this means. He makes a great confession, but he doesn't understand what the Christ has come to do and what he's come to accomplish and how he will do it. And it's right after this confession of faith that our text for this morning begins. And so Peter makes this confession, and then Jesus begins to teach them that the Christ, the Son of Man, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He was speaking plainly to them. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So he says, yes, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, you're right. And this is what the Christ has come to do. And this is how he is going to accomplish that mission. And then Peter says, wait, what? No, that is not the Christ that I thought I was following. That is not what I signed up for. Right? Peter's idea was that Christ would be a victorious, conquering Christ, not a victim. Peter's idea is that Christ would come and put all of the enemies of the Jews under his feet, not be put on a cross. Peter says, I don't want to follow a Christ that must suffer many things and be rejected and killed. He wanted to hear Jesus talk about impending victory, not give what sounds here like a concession speech. Peter's been following Jesus for 3 years, and now he looks at where he's heading, looks at where he's going, and he's asking himself, do I want to continue down this path? Do I want to follow this man? For so many people, the idea of Jesus is so much more attractive than the reality of who Jesus is. The idea and the picture in our minds of following him is better than what it looks like to actually walk in his ways. I think we're all tempted to do what Peter's doing here in our text, what he does right before our text. We're tempted to shape Jesus in an image that appeals to us personally. Who is Jesus to me? Maybe he's just a great teacher, right? Someone who gives me great tips on how to live a really good life and get the most fulfillment out of it. For me, Jesus is a genie. He's there to give me the things that I want, the things that my heart craves. For me, Jesus is an insurance policy. He's there, he's in the background, he's something I don't really think about very often, but when things get really hard, when my life gets really difficult, maybe even just on my deathbed, then I'm going to pull him out and I'm going to look to him for comfort, to provide for me in those moments. Now, obviously, none of those are the real Jesus. And if we're following Jesus because we think that he'll be that person for us, then we don't really want to follow Jesus. After he rebukes Peter, he calls together a crowd and he says, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, which means deny the basic instincts of your heart, deny the things that you crave, the things that you are predisposed to want to do that go against God's word. Deny yourself, take up your cross, which means suffer for your faith, suffer for the gospel, experience ridicule and difficulty because you are a believer, and follow me. If you're in that crowd, is this a winning sales pitch? Does this sound like something that you would say, yes, I want to sign up for that. That sounds great. Of course not. But this is the message. So what's the draw here? Jesus speaks plainly. He says that he is the suffering Christ, that those who follow him must deny themselves. They are promised difficulty in their life. And he's open about this. He admits it plainly. So why don't all 12 disciples immediately turn around and walk the other way? Why do they continue to follow him? And in fact, they don't stop, right? Except for Judas, of course, all of these disciples go to their death proclaiming Christ and him crucified for the salvation of sinful people as our Savior. As I said, it's easy to rip on Peter because he is the one who is vocal, right? He is the one who says out loud what all the other disciples are probably just thinking in their hearts. But he deserves some credit too. It was earlier on in Jesus' ministry when he kind of switches, right? He's at the peak of his popularity in the world because everybody sees that he's a great teacher. He's doing all these incredible miracles. Everybody's curious about him, so he has a ton of followers. And then he starts preaching some controversial things. He starts revealing the truth about the nature of his mission and his ministry, and it's too much for a lot of his followers. They say, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I thought I was going to be doing. And so they turn around and they leave Jesus. They quit. And then Jesus, seeing this, he turns to the 12 disciples and he says, you don't want to leave me now too, do you? And Peter's answer to Jesus is awesome. And it's a model for our response and how we should look at things when we are tempted to follow a different path, when we're tempted by a different route in life that leads to more earthly enjoyment and pleasure here and now. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Right, where else are we going to turn? To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. He says, Lord, where else are we going to turn? You tell us. You tell us and point us to the thing that truly matters, the greatest treasure that's greater than anything else in the entire world. You give us the one thing that is needful. Where else are we going to turn for answers, for guidance? What other path could we possibly take? Jesus, throughout his entire earthly ministry, he's explaining that in order to understand who he is and where he leads us, we have to look at things with a different perspective. Right? We have to look at him through eyes of faith, not through our earthly eyes, through our physical eyes. We can't look at him with a heart and mind that are set on the things of the world, things of here and now. Right? If we want to save our life on this earth, to carve out the perfect existence in this world, we want nothing to do with Jesus. Right? Instead, Jesus teaches us that our hearts need to be set on things above, things of God. Things that last, the things that don't fade away and decay and disappear like everything else that we find in our world. Set your heart on heaven, who Jesus is, what his mission truly was, and where he leads becomes perfectly clear. Jesus is the Son of God, the true Messiah, the Holy One. That's who he is. Right? He is truly God and truly man at the same exact time, and his mission was to save. It's not to save the Jews from the Romans. It's not to save you from your mortgage. It's not to save you from a car that's older than the one that you want to drive. He came to save our eternal life. He came to win for us heaven. He came to make it so that this world, this existence, our time here on this earth, is not the only thing that we are living for. He came to take the bonds of sin and death, the bonds that have us enslaved and trapped. He came to break them. And he accomplished this by doing something that did not look like victory. He accomplished this by being handed over, suffering many things, being rejected, and then being killed. And then after 3 days, rising again. But in this description of how we are saved, don't forget that it was the 30-plus years before this. The 30-plus years that he spent perfectly obeying the law and the command of God. It was that life, his obedience, that he laid down and offered on the altar of the cross. That is the obedience, the sacrifice that the Holy One of God offered in exchange for you, for our lives of sin. That's the perfection that he exchanged for our hearts that are set on the momentary, fleeting pleasures of this world. And through this sacrifice, Jesus opened heaven for us. Through faith in that sacrifice, through understanding that Jesus is the victor because he's the victim, faith in him as God's Son and our Savior makes that victory your victory. Jesus is worth following even if it means that life will not be easier. Even if it means that we're not going to have fewer problems. Even if it means that we have to deny ourselves and face ridicule from the world. Following the real Jesus does not make earthly suffering go away, but it changes how we see it. Without Jesus, suffering is just suffering, right? Suffering is just a bad hand that's dealt you. It's just bad luck that we have to suffer through. But with Christ, suffering does something. It produces something. Look at our epistle lesson. Paul says that we are even as God's children able to rejoice in our suffering. Think about how profound that is. This is something that is not natural for any of us. to go through a difficulty, a hardship in our life, and to rejoice in that tragedy. To say, Lord, thank you for sending this difficulty in my life. Thank you for making me go through this hardship and this heartbreak. This is something that is not easy for any Christian, no matter where you are in your walk of faith, no matter how sanctified you are. This is something that never comes naturally, but something that is possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. With Christ attached to him, suffering is not just pointless pain. God uses that suffering to produce something within us. It says that suffering produces patient endurance. Right? And that patient endurance produces tested character. So as we suffer, we receive this comfort. We are pointed away from the stuff that surrounds us, the stuff that does not last, the stuff of here and now. And we are pointed to the eternally significant things of the kingdom of God. That tested character, that through difficulty, we experience God coming to us and carrying us through that difficulty. We experience him keeping his promises for us, binding up our broken hearts, bringing to us that peace that truly lasts. That's the tested character that he's talking about. And through this tested character, it produces hope. And not hope as the world knows it, not a wish, not a maybe this is going to come true, but a sure thing, a guarantee from our God. When our hope is in Jesus, when our hope is in God and what he has done for us, that hope does not put us to shame. So as you assess your walk with Jesus, as you assess your life as a disciple of the Christ, be sure to have the right perspective on that assessment. If our focus is only on our life here and now, if we are willing to sacrifice our faith to have the pleasure and luxury and ease of earthly life, we're turning our back on eternity. And that sounds harsh, but that's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? That's the plain truth that he's giving to us. Whoever seeks to save his own life, whoever seeks to create the perfect existence here and now, will lose it. We'll lose that eternal life, that greatest treasure that he has stored up for us in heaven, that he has won for us. He says, instead of that, don't think about things in the terms of men. Keep your heart set on things of God. Keep your heart set on heaven, on eternal life with your God. Keep your mind set on what Jesus Christ did for you, the victory that he won for you. Because that's our motivation. That's our comfort. That's what gives us the peace and the joy that is always present in the life of a person who is following Jesus. The peace that's there even despite the ridicule and the hardships and the sadness. Do you really want to follow him? Do you really want to follow Jesus? To whom else can we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. He has turned us around by his grace, and through that grace he has changed everything. Our lives are not just now a march towards death. Our lives are a march toward heaven. We live in between now, before we get to that point, before we enter our eternal glory, we live lives of thanksgiving, lives of rejoicing, knowing exactly where Jesus is leading us. He's leading us home. Amen. Please rise for the blessing. The peace which surpasses all understanding will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.